to live our Christian life in today's world. As you know, in today's world, there's a lot of bad things happening. And I'm not going to take the time to kind of talk about that, because if you have your ears halfway open, you hear it all the time. But one of the things that we see in the book of Hebrews is a description of the old covenant versus a description of the new covenant. And or another way you could put it is describing what it means to live under the old covenant versus living your life under the old covenant or the new covenant. And this includes not just head knowledge, but it includes a way of thinking. And one of the things that we're beginning to see, and we're going to see even more over the weeks to come, is that there's a certain way of thinking associated with the old covenant and a certain way of thinking associated with the new covenant. So we're going to begin to start seeing this. Now, many times it's subtle, the differences, but it's very, very important. Okay, so today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. So let's kind of read verse 7. And here we go. I'm having a problem with my... Okay, I think that's it. Okay, right. Okay, verse 7, chapter 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. See, here's the thing. There were problems with the first covenant. There were serious problems. And now we have a better covenant, as we talked about last week, enacted upon better promises. And that's why he starts off this section. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would be no occasion sought for a second. So we want to listen carefully to this. And really, almost the rest of the chapter, he quotes from the prophet of Jeremiah. Now, it's important to realize that Jeremiah wrote this about 600 years before the time of Christ, okay? So he quotes from this. And let me just kind of read it, starting in verse 8. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Okay. So this is a prophetic passage found in the book of Jeremiah. By the way, many prophetic passages in the Old Testament that speak of Jesus, his redemption, or the new covenant that he brought in with him. Okay, so this is just one of them. It's a very important passage, and it's also very clear. So in verse 8, let's go back to verse 8. It says, "And finding fault with him, he says, Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, a covenant is a pact. It actually sounds a little better in Spanish because it's pacto in Spanish. But it's an agreement. It's something that's been signed. It's sealed. It's something that's been put into a force. And really, when we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, really another way we could say that is the Old Covenant or the New Covenant. Genesis through Malachi, the book of Malachi, what we consider the Old Testament, it speaks of the Old Covenant. Likewise, Matthew through Revelation is the New Testament, and it speaks of the New Covenant. But I've found that many Christians who've been Christians for many, many years, they don't understand completely the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So today we're going to start getting into that. It's going to continue in the next few weeks. But it says it's not like the old one. When was the old one given? It was given when the nation Israel, the Hebrew people, were coming from Egypt. They'd been set free by the mighty hand of God, and they were being led into the wilderness to the land that God had promised them. And on the way, Moses stops by Mount Sinai, and Moses receives the law and so the basis of the Old Covenant. Now, we see here that they didn't follow it. They didn't continue it. Sure, the Hebrew people, the Jews of the Old Testament, they adapted part of it, but they missed the whole art too. In fact, many times they kind of missed the heart of it. And the big problem is that it was impossible to follow completely. And by the way, that was by design. The law, the old covenant, was meant to show us our weakness, our sinfulness, our need for a Savior. And so it points to our failure in our ability to do something ourselves. And because if you start reading the Old Testament and all the laws and regulations, you come to the conclusion, well, it's impossible. Well, yeah, that's part of the problem. It was not meant to be something permanent. It was meant to be something temporary and basically to show our need that we can't do it ourselves, that we are too sinful. And by the way, we see this in Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees. You've heard of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of people within Judaism in the time of Jesus. Actually, they were, many of the common people didn't really like them. And because they were so religious, and they did some good things. They did a lot of things right. They had many times, many of them had memorized almost the entire Old Testament. Well, that's notable. But they also tended to emphasize on external things. And they looked down at other people because they weren't as religious as they were. And they thought they had all the answers. And the common people, you know, they were just sinful people. And Jesus comes along and he confronts the Pharisees. And we don't have time to go into all the different times he does that, but basically he challenges them on their lack of compassion, for example. Remember the time that the Pharisees brought this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, you know, to Jesus. They threw her on the ground. And they said, Moses says to stone her, what do you say? Well, I mean, Jesus knew the law, and he just kind of squatted down. He kind of just, you know, scribbled in the sand for a few minutes, and he said, okay, he who has not sinned, let him cast the first stone. And it says that one by one they began to slip away, beginning with the oldest, because the oldest knew, well, you know, yeah, you know, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and, you know, he's, you know, and pretty soon no one was there. And then Jesus said to the woman, where are your accusers? They've gone, sir. You know, he says, then there's no one to condemn you? He says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. I mean, Jesus cared about the sin, but it wasn't something that was obsessing him, that we've got to judge everything. So that was the Pharisees. And they were shaping the Judaism at the time of Jesus. Now again, most of the common people didn't buy into that. But there were, the Pharisees were dominating. And so Jesus, one of the things he would say often He would say, I did not come for the well, but I came for the sick. And he was referring to the Pharisees. The Pharisees felt like they didn't need a Savior. They did everything right, or they thought they did. But the common people, they knew that, hey, yeah, I'm sinful. I mess up at times. I'm a failure at life in so many ways. And so Jesus said, those are the people I came for because they know their sickness. They know that they're sick in their soul. I came for them, not for the well. And so the whole Old Covenant, the whole Old Testament, the law, one of the things, one of its main purposes was to kind of show us how sinful we really are and that we need a Savior. By the way, another thing about the Pharisees, and we'll pick this up in a few minutes, because they wanted to make sure they did everything right, they tended, not just tended, they emphasized and they focused their life on the external things, how they dressed, how they prayed, how many times, you know, they went to the synagogue or the temple. You know, they became obsessed with that. The Sabbath was a good example. You know, God had said, honor the Sabbath. You know, rest. Well, they had made they had stacks of books on what you can and what you can't do on the Sabbath. How many feet you can walk, you know, what you can cook, what you can't. And it became an obligation, it became a burden to people. Instead of being a day of joy and a day of rest, for most people, it was a day of, oh no, the Sabbath is coming, you know, because it was something heavy. And so the Old Covenant thinking almost forces us to kind of focus in on the external things. And by the way, sometimes it's a lot easier to focus on external things than internal things, like compassion, not having greed, integrity, purity of heart. Okay, so let's kind of go on. Verse 10, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. Okay, let's kind of stop there. I like that. In the new covenant, he's going to write his laws on our minds and on our hearts. I mean, that's a remarkable promise. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's start in verse 2. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. He says, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ, through God. So do you see that? We are a letter of Christ because God has written by His Spirit on our hearts. That's why we consider a living letter. Who's the letter written to? It's written to the people of the world. And we need to ask ourselves, what type of letter are they reading when they see us? You know, they may say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Hopefully they don't say that. But Jesus, God, the living God, writes His laws on our hearts, not on tablets of stone. Tablets of stone, well, that represents the old covenant. And it was something sterile. It was a burden. It was, I mean, just that in fact it was on stone. It was like, that's what we have to do. And it became an obligation. And actually, in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, it says, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, and then he goes on, but he calls this a ministry of death because it just kind of it's suffocating. But on the contrary, God is writing on our hearts. When we truly become born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, God writes on our hearts. And all of a sudden, his desires, his attitudes, his motivations become who we are. So it's, on the one hand, it's tablets of stone in the old covenant, and they're kind of looking down on us, or maybe kind of pressing down on us. Or God is writing in our hearts. And that's so much better. And that's the confidence we can have. In fact, things like these harder internal things, because it's written on our hearts, those become possible. Again, rejoicing and joy. You know, we're supposed to be a people of rejoicing and joy. That's hard to kind of, the tablets of stone may say, be joyful. But how do you do that? You know, you can't. But if it's written on our hearts, it's different. Or integrity. You might say, yeah, I want to, you know, be honest in everything. Okay, I want to be honest in everything. But it's, well, okay, I slipped here. Oh, wait a minute, I lied here. But if it's written on our hearts, it's something different. Compassion, which was a big flaw of the Pharisees. You know, they knew the law, but they lacked compassion completely. And yet it's all in the Old Testament as well, over and over and over. But they couldn't get their arms around that. It was an obligation. So God writes on our hearts under the new covenant. And so it becomes who we are. We become joyful. We become compassionate. We become honest and full of integrity. We become all these things because God is writing something in our hearts. Now, there's a process that we go through of being changed, but if we submit ourselves to God, He does this work inside of us. The heart of the message of Christ, of God, begins to live within us. The joy, the love, the compassion, the purity, all that. John 16, verse 13. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, I'm going away, but I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you. He's going to live inside of you. And in verse 13 it says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. In other words, He teaches us. He does His work inside of us. When one is truly born again or regenerated, we know on the inside, instinctively, what is right, what is wrong, what God desires. Now, there's still a place for us to teach from God's Word, for us to be exposed to it. But God's Word is not coming down upon us as, you've got to do this. Rather, when we hear God's Word, it resonates within our hearts. And I can remember when I first became a Christian and really understood, I would hear something from the Scripture, and it was like my heart would just start beating because, yes, that's right. I understand. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what You put in my heart. And the Bible said exactly what You've put in my heart, God. And that's a sign of a true believer, someone who's been truly born again, is God's Word resonates with the Holy Spirit inside. Okay, so this is very, very important, because when God's laws are in our minds and written on our hearts, we don't gravitate toward the external things. You know, it's the internal things again. You know, we don't have this verse up here, but Romans 14, 17, Paul is talking about the kingdom of God. And what does he describe the kingdom of God? He says, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are three things that the religious leaders of Israel never could get their arms around, because it's not something you could just, they're not external things. There's something in the heart. And that's what the new covenant does. Okay, let's continue in verse 10. It says, I'll put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now remember, this was written 600 years before the new covenant came. That's why it's so prophetic. I will be their God and they shall be my people. In other words, there wasn't just a, God wasn't just an acquaintance with us. Because with an acquaintance, you cannot talk to an acquaintance for a long time. You can cut off a relationship. You can take a break from it. But God, because He writes His laws into our hearts, He actually comes inside of us, you know? And like the prophetic Song of Songs, it says, my beloved is mine and He is mine. There's an ownership. I'm His, He's mine, you know? And John 10, let's kind of read what Jesus says about it. Starting maybe verse 26. Jesus is talking about He is the good shepherd. And verse 26, He says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. In other words, God's word wasn't really resonating in their hearts. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He has us in His hand. He's our God. We are His people now. Things have changed. He's our shepherd. He's our rock. He's our refuge. He's our God. It's much different than before. And there's an ownership on His part toward us. Okay, let's go into verse 11. We can kind of see more of this. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. You know, we'll, under the new covenant, or maybe under the old covenant, we knew about God. Some people knew a lot about God. But under the New Testament or the new covenant, we actually know God. We know Him personally. We know Him intimately. Before, under the old covenant, there's a need for a mediator, like a priest. You know, and this priest in the old covenant would talk to God for us. He would hear God for us. He'd explain things to us. And that's the way it was. Now, we can hear God ourselves. We can approach God ourselves under the new covenant. And we're going to see more about that in the next couple chapters. You know, even in churches, sometimes you run across times when Christian leaders, and they usually use this talking about their authority, they talk about, you know, how they need to hear God for the people. You know, that's not really biblical under the new covenant. I don't hear God for you. I can point you the way to Jesus. I can teach you how to hear God. But you have to hear God for yourself, and you have to go to God. It'd be a lot easier if you could go to someone like myself or Bobby or Eric and say, what should I do about this? Well, you know, I think you should do this. No, you seek God. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's maybe a little bit harder because it puts it on you, but that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, obviously, if you feel like you're hearing God on something that's contrary to the Scriptures, then we have a responsibility to say, no. So somehow you're not hearing God there. But we all have the responsibility now to hear from Him ourselves. And I'm not saying there's not a place to get counsel. Hey, can you pray with me about this? But ultimately, you have to hear. And under the new covenant, God gives us ability to hear from God. We can each go to the throne room of God. Remember in the old covenant, we talked about it the last couple chapters, that only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And he could only do that once a year. And it was a short time. Well, now, under the new covenant, the veil's been torn. All of us, women can go, men can go, Kids can go. All of us who've truly been born again can go to the throne of God. And of course, Hebrews 4 says, that's where we can receive mercy and grace. That's the new covenant. So much better than the old one. Matthew 11. Take a look here. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. And as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. I will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow, that's quite a statement. That means he's better than the prophets. And then he says, yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What? Do you get that? He's saying that John the Baptist, there's no one greater than he is. But if you're in the kingdom of God, if you've been born into the kingdom of God, if you're least, you're greater than he is. Because you're under the new covenant. You have rights and privileges that he never had. That's amazing. Luke 10, 23. Luke 20, that's not going to help me. Luke 10, verse 23. It says, Jesus is talking. He says, turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. That's the privilege of the new covenant. We get to see and hear things, if we're listening and have our eyes open, that's an if, that people under the new covenant, even Moses and David, they just dreamed. They looked forward to the day when they would be with the Lord, that they could experience part of that. We can experience that today under the new covenant. Verse 12, let's kind of finish up here. It says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I will be merciful. That's a characterization of the kingdom of God and the new covenant. And he goes on and says, and I will remember their sins no more. See, today under the new covenant, sins are not just covered up. They're not just swept under the rug. They are removed. They're taken away. They are no longer remembered. I mean, what a difference. Before, those sins that we've done, they still kind of haunted us, didn't they? They still tended to condemn us. They were there to kind of point their finger at us. Not anymore. And by the way, if God doesn't remember our sins anymore, then neither should we. We shouldn't be remembering them. They should not haunt us, and they should not forever condemn us. Now, yes, we can learn from our sins in the past. In fact, we should learn from them. But they are not to stay chained to us. And believe me, as a pastor, I talk to a lot of people that come to me, and they still are talking about their failures 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 25 years ago. And in the new covenant, they're no longer remembered, but they're still dragging around like a big chain. You know, yeah, I know. I guess God's forgiven me. He's kind of let me live a little bit, you know, but I'm forever bearing this. No, you don't have to forever bear that. It's gone. Remembered no more. That is the new covenant. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is the story about agape love. And I like one phrase. It says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. And he uses accounting language there. He says, you know, he's not keeping a list of it. You know, and, you know, I know sometimes, actually, when I've been involved in marriage counseling and everything, I've forgiven him. I've forgiven her. But they both, in the back of their mind, have a list of offenses. They have an accounting of all the things that happened from maybe even before they were married. Well, you know, I remember this. Well, God, he doesn't have an accounting of all our sins anymore. In fact, on Judgment Day, at the end of the millennium, it says all our lives are going to be judged by our sins and our deeds. For us, there's not going to be a paper trail for us because it's all been removed. And our names have been written in the book of life. I mean, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel free inside. That's the freedom that we have under the new covenant. Our sins are no longer remembered. And then the last verse. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. I like that. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Really, that's a good conclusion to the chapter. It's actually a good conclusion to the first 8 chapters of Hebrews. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. It's no longer valid anymore. And it's kind of interesting. Historically, the book of Hebrews was written about 64 AD, maybe 63 AD. 6 or 7 years later, in 70 AD, what happened? The temple in Jerusalem and the whole city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And it devastated the whole old covenant system. The whole system of worship collapsed. You know? That's because the old covenant was only set up to be something temporary until the new covenant, the better covenant, came about. So all of a sudden, priests, sacrifices, the temple, the sanctuary, all that was done away with. God wanted to make sure that people embraced the new covenant. However, God wanted the book of Hebrews around even today because the spirit of the old covenant still lingers with us, even as Christians. And that's why this book is so important for us today. And we're going to be looking at that over the next, probably next 2 or 3 months, you know, is the spirit of the old covenant versus the spirit of the new covenant. And I just want to encourage you to, if you can't make it, listen to the live streaming, because it's very important, the passages that we're getting into. It will really change our life as Christians. It really will. It should change your life. Let's pray. And we want to ask the Lord to give us revelation of these things, to give us the understanding. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding. It can be a little bit overwhelming, all the things of the old covenant and then all the things of the new covenant. But Lord, it's something you have to open our eyes to. You have to reveal these things to us. And Lord, once you do, it's like, what? This is marvelous. This is wonderful. This is good news. And Lord, it is. It's the gospel or the good news. So Lord, open our eyes to these things, we pray, especially in the next weeks and months to come. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, one other thing I want to do. You can probably still kind of keep this on a few more minutes here for the live streaming. We're talking about the new covenant. But we don't all of a sudden embrace the new covenant just because we start going to church or because we're reading the Bible. We don't have God's laws written on our hearts just because we decide to try to be a good person or a better person. That's an old covenant way of thinking, isn't it? We do it only one way. God breathes His life into us. He gives us new life. Or we are born again, or we're born from above, we're regenerated, we become partakers of the new covenant. We let His laws be written in our hearts. We receive the gift of eternal life. The scriptures, the New Testament, the new covenant describes it in many ways. But it has to be something that we do. We receive what He gave us. And how do we receive it? Go to church for 6 months? Take a particular course? No. How do we do it? It's very simple. We go before the Lord and we say, Lord, I see that I cannot live a life pleasing to You. I try, but I fall every time I do. The intention's good in my heart. I was brought up in the church. I was brought up in a good way, but I can't seem to do it. That's the first step. When you acknowledge, I can't do it by myself. And then you say, Lord, now I see that what You did at the cross, it was in order to give me this new life. Not just new life here, but new life for eternity. That's why it's called eternal life. And when that happens, and we just call out in simple faith, Lord, I need this. I want this. I receive this. Something supernaturally happens. God's Spirit enters into our hearts. By the way, our names are written in the book of life. He begins to start teaching us, His Holy Spirit, and as we expose ourselves to God's Word, the Holy Spirit inside of us, it just resonates, and we begin to grow. That's why I like the illustration that we were being born again, because when someone is born, they start off really little. Like my new granddaughter, Adelaide. I don't know where she is right now, but she's somewhere today, and 2 weeks ago, and she can't do anything. She can't feed herself. She can't dress herself. She can't do anything, can she? But she begins as she eats and as she sleeps and as she's nourished, she begins to grow. And 3 years from now, she'll be running around this place, you know, getting into mischief like all the other kids do, you know, because she's growing up. That's the way it's supposed to be. And that's what we do as Christians. But it starts by our receiving the new life. So I just like to do this. I'd just like for us to pray right now again. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, I'm not saying you've never gone to church, but you're not sure if you've ever been truly born again. You know, God's Word is more like obligation. It's not just being written on your heart. You know, and by the way, you know, a lot of the older children are with us and teens. You know, I'm talking to you too. If you've never done that, just go before the Lord. And I want us to pray right now. And if this, we can all pray. But if this is your heart, I just invite you to pray along with me, okay? Father, I recognize that I cannot live a life pleasing to You. In fact, Lord, it's worse than that. I'm a sinful person. Sometimes I can't help but do bad things. Lord, I see that in Your Word that You've offered new life to me. And I ask, Lord, now that You would give me that new life. Lord, I repent of all my sins. Lord, I repent of doing things my way. And I ask, Lord, that You would come into my life and that You would write Your laws on my heart, that I would be a compassionate person. I'd be an honest person. I would be a person that's I'd have a purity of heart. I would have all the things. I'd be compassionate. Lord, that you would take away the hardness that's inside of me. Lord, do that work inside of me. I receive your gift of eternal life at this time. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to encourage you, if you have prayed something like this today along with me, please talk to me afterwards. I'd love to kind of maybe share a few things with you to just help you begin to grow in a very solid way. And for all of us, I want to encourage us, be praying that God would give us understanding of the freedom and the blessing and the fruitfulness that we have under the new covenant. Amen? Amen.